Good morning.
Good morning.
You are the hardy folk. You are the people who looked out your window and said, I will prevail. I will get there. And you are here. You made it. Wonderful. Glad you're here. It is winter greeting the comings back from Myrtle Beach is what's happening here. They missed it so. So nice to have you back, but it's where we live. We've had a pretty mild January so far, but we get to have some winter here today. And if you're overcome with the beauty of the snowfall as I'm speaking, it's okay to look out the window. I understand. I would be too if I were you. So no problem there. Glad to be here. Glad to be singing and rejoicing together, enjoying the memorial table that we gather together to celebrate. That's what makes us who we are. It's what makes us a family with a common purpose. Not brought together by blood that you couldn't help, but brought together by the choices we made to follow Christ and to follow Him together, as I was trying to get across in the bulletin article on the front page this morning. So, glad you're here. You encourage me, and hopefully we'll encourage each other this morning. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, You have been so good to us. You have given us Your Word, one of the greatest of gifts. And through Your Son, You allowed us to hear a gospel message that said Your sins can be forgiven. And Father, we pray that that Word, that message will reach into our hearts, that it will begin to take root there. And as it has for so many of us, Father, we pray that it will grow and that it will prosper inside of us and out from us to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This sermon series has been looking at the idea of us as Christians, as a body of Christ, being fruitful, bearing fruit. And this image is used in the Bible in various ways. And we are going to look at a pretty familiar passage today, and I want you to try your best to read it with fresh eyes and fresh ears if you're listening. And it begins with a time in Jesus' ministry where Jesus is popular. If you read the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of John, where I think it's spelled out so very clearly, but you'll see that there's times when he can almost do no wrong, that every time he speaks, he's getting another couple of hundred people following and listening. And then other times, he's healing and they're just coming by the droves, and so he's popular. And then there's other times where he gives some teachings, and then he gives some more teachings, and then harder and harder teachings, to the point where the crowd disperses and kind of says, either, who is this guy? This is crazy talk. Or, we've got to stop this guy. How do we stop him? And it's the opposite of being popular. And so with the story, the time today is one of those times where Jesus is people want to hear him. And so much so that they crowd him to the Sea of Galilee to the point where he steps on a boat to teach them. And that's where it begins here in Mark, chapter 4. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him. So he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. In his teaching, he said to them, we're going to go on to what he taught. But this is the scene that is important to keep in mind when Jesus is about to tell this parable. Because we have all kinds of people who are there. And all kinds of hearts. Some people who are just fascinated by something new being said. Some people have been following him for a while and are realizing this guy is unlike the teachers that, of the Pharisees and others who are teaching. So there's something special about his teaching. And still others are caught in between or just really on the fringe. They see the rest of the crowd, so they follow the crowd and that sort of thing. There's all kinds of people here. And that's exactly what the parable is going to be getting at. Because we're going to be looking at what's called the parable of the sower. So let's read it together. This is Jesus. Listen, behold. Two different words there, right? They kind of mean the same thing, but they're different, aren't they? If somebody says to you, behold, then you're supposed to be looking at something. If somebody says, listen, you're supposed to be, have your ears ready to listen, right? I don't know if there, I mean, obviously with somebody who wants you to look at something, you have to turn your head to look at whatever. With listen, You just have to make sure your attention's on that person. Sort of like husbands, when your wife says, if you would just listen to me, right? Lots of things we could go into there. That would be getting off subject. So Jesus says, listen, behold. And it could be, I like this. This is sort of like imagination time a little bit. But it could be that it says, listen to me, behold. And he maybe even points out into a field. Maybe there was literally a guy walking along throwing seed. But that's what he's going to talk about. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil, and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, as Jesus gave this parable, he sort of then, it seems, either stays in the boat and he and his disciples go off, or the boat takes him to shore and he and his disciples go off alone. But they have a conversation about his teaching style. And he talks about how he tells these parables so that some will hear them and not understand, and others will maybe not understand but want to understand. And there's a difference, right? And so he lays out these parables and just says, how will you accept them? And he does so with this particular parable, and then with his disciples, he says, but this is what it means, all right? We don't always get, you know, step by step, this is what the parable means, but that's what we get here. So let's jump on that opportunity and go through it together, okay? So if you follow down to verse 15, Jesus begins his explanation. And he begins with the seed that fell on the path. And I call it path soil. You know, it's not really soil, but it's, you know, just happened to land on the path. And Jesus says, these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So Jesus says, every person, you know, the sower is, you know, the Son of Man. He throws the seed out there for all to hear. And some do hear. It hits their ears. It rings around in their head. But it, in this case, Satan comes immediately and takes the word away. And I have run into people like this. I don't know if you have. But some people, when you get into subjects that are beyond either the superficial or sports or movies or something like that, if you start to get into something serious, they want to have nothing to do with it. Or maybe they read the Bible and they already have they have preconceived notions of what's there, and they don't really have time for it. They okay, yeah, I get it. That's God's stuff. That's Jesus' stuff. And it sort of just bounces right off of their hearts and their minds. For each of these soils, I want to give a biblical example of a time where we see this. And the example that I came up with was the philosophers in Athens. When Paul gets to Athens, first of all, it's one of the first cities that a modern reader knows, right? Oh, he's in Athens. I know where Athens is. I don't know where Lystra is, Derbe, any of those cities, Antioch, I don't know where those are. But oh yeah, okay, he got to Athens. I remember about Athens. I know about the philosophy of there, you know, whatever you might know. When he first gets there, there's some who meet him, some philosophers. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say, right? And here in Athens, there's sort of like an understanding. Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So the tone of the thinkers is, well, let's hear anything that somebody wants to say. And Paul will teach for a while, and the first reaction is, it's just babbling. It's just babbling. What does this babbler have to say? And others are like, well, hey, it's something new, so let's hear him out. And then when Paul gives his long sermon, At the end of it, we have verse 32. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And so there are some in this crowd in Athens who their reaction is, this is babbling, right? Or it's just resurrection from the dead. Oh, that's bizarre. That is weird. And I don't know how they did the mockery, but it was a tone and an attitude of mockery. And so it is seed that lands on the path, and it's not going to grow. You know, when we look at it from Jesus' perspective, it's a really different kind of perspective. You know, when the word reaches Athens, there's all kinds of hearts and minds that it's landing on. And to them, that doesn't even sound close to some of the great writings of Socrates and others, you know, or of Plato and Aristotle. I'm not going to bother. But what we are supposed to understand is that attitude is Satan swooping in and snatching up the precious word that could have done wonders in that person's life. We're supposed to see that there are forces at work in a conversation. There are intellectual, you know, areas of this spiritual battlefield. And here, Satan is active, and he grabs some of those seeds that had fallen on hearts. Now, I know that not everybody in Athens reacted this way, and that's true. And that's the whole point of the parable as well, right? But we'll get back to that. So the second type of soil, this is the path soil. The second type of soil was the rocky soil. And I think the best way to understand that is, you know, when you dig in your garden, and you put your shovel down, and you think it's just, you're going to make a little hole, you're going to turn up the ground, and it goes about a quarter of an inch, and it's like, ting. Oh, are you kidding me? Right? And you have to find where that is. You got to dig it out. You know, some of you are nodding. Some of the gardeners in the room are nodding. You're with me. That's the idea. It's very thin soil. It may have looked like it was normal soil, but just underneath you have this rockiness, right? And Jesus describes this kind of soil this way. These are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So, these rocky soil folks are the ones where the word doesn't take root. It begins to germinate. There's a little bit at the beginning. There's a joy that comes over them. But does it take root like it needs to? Does the faith grow? Do you have things there that will be established and permanent in the person's life as they make changes? The example here that I came up with was the church in Galatia, the ones that Paul is writing to in Galatians. And he's describing his first meeting with them. Let's take a look at this. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Now that sounds strange, all right? Boy, that's a loving statement. Oh, we would have gouged out our eyes for you, Paul. Well, here's the thing. Earl and I are in agreement on this. You know how Paul, on the road to Damascus, is blasted by this bright light, and he's blinded for a while. I have a feeling, and Earl agrees, so I'm trying to underline my credibility here by saying Earl agrees. Paul, I believe, had a permanent problem with his eyes. And in fact, it may be that thorn. You know, it may be that his eyes bothering him constantly was that thorn that he talks about in 2 Corinthians. But here, when he reaches churches in Galatia, it has reached a point where he needs help. He needs actual medical attention. I also think maybe that's why Luke traveled with him. Because Luke is a physician, right? Could be. I'm just throwing that out there. It could be. But here he's saying, look how wonderful it was at the beginning. It was so great. You guys loved me. You treated me like, you know, like Jesus himself. You would have given me your eyes if it could have helped me. You know, that was how close the bond was. Then, well, if we look at then what he says at the beginning of the letter, this is now the case. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So what has happened after that initial time where they received the gospel, it was joy, it was wonderful, what has happened is somebody else has come in and has stirred up trouble for Paul and has pulled the Galatians away from Paul because they didn't have firm roots. And so they weren't expecting Paul to have an enemy. They weren't expecting there to be any trouble in this. They weren't expecting any pressure about how they were following Paul's teachings, how they were following the gospel teachings. They thought it would just be sunshine and roses the whole time. It reminds me of a scene or a series of verses in a song by Billy Joel. He's writing about a couple who's the ideal couple. You know, they were the king and the queen at the prom, and everybody loved these guys, and these people are going to be around forever. And in fact, this was the early 70s. This is being described. So I decided to. I don't know who these people are. But this is what prom looked like around 1974, 1975. Young people, Steve and I were talking about how her hairstyle is actually pretty much in style now. That's kind of interesting. His whole thing is not so much, right? But it's a song about Brenda and Eddie in this Billy Joel song, and you can picture them there. Things are going to work out perfectly for them, right? Well, they end up getting married, and things do not go very well. And then you have this verse: they started to fight when the money got tight, and they just didn't count on the tears, and they end up not making it. They thought it was going to be all sunshine and roses, that it was all going to be easy. It was all going to be like prom, 1975. But it's not always like that. And there are times where husband and wife have trouble. And they thought it wasn't ever going to happen. They didn't count on tears as part of this. The Galatians didn't count on somebody walking up behind Paul and saying, everything he says, forget about it. This is what you have to do. And under that pressure, the rocky soil does not do well. The next kind of soil is the thorny soil, as Jesus describes, verses 18 and 19, Mark 4. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The example I thought of here was the church in Crete, the Christians in Crete. This is how Paul describes working with Cretans, right? One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. And you can see that Paul is concerned that there might be some of this kind of soil, where the things of this world, the worldliness that is around them on that island of Crete, will find its way into the church. So again, he's warning them, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. If this sermon series is about being fruitful, Paul is saying unprofitable and worthless is the exact opposite of what we're going for here. That won't be fruitful. Forget those things. They're worldly. They will choke off whatever life you're trying to grow in Christ. It's the exact opposite of what you need. So we come down to the goal, which is, of course, that we all become the fertile soil. Now, I wrote here, becoming the fertile soil, because this is a lifelong process for us. It's having the receptivity that Jesus described, but we're not just going to say, well, that's me, and that's always been me, that's just who I am, I'm great, I'm fertile soil. This is a process. He's always working on us. Mark chapter 4:20. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. That's the kind of fruitfulness that we want in our own spiritual life. That God's word would come in, we would accept it, and it would begin to turn into great fruit for His kingdom. The way I think we're supposed to understand the fertile soil, because it's not given a lot of description, it's given a few of these terms that sort of describe it. But basically, we can contrast it with all the other soils. So, unlike the path soil, they accept the word. Right? When fertile soil receives the word of God, when fertile soil is reading on their own and they come across passages, they accept it. They say, okay, well, you know, I can accept this. They're not like the mockers and the scoffers who say, oh, this makes no sense, throw it out, forget about it. And so they accept the word. At the very least, they give it a hearing, right? Which is different from the rock, from the path soil. Unlike the rocky soil, they accept the word, and also with joy, but also they establish their faith in truth and reality. That's sort of what I get from this, right? In truth and reality. The reality, of course, being real life. You know, when you think about this and you say, okay, you know, we have this rocky soil, so, you know, it's shallow. It's not expecting the things that just come in real life. The one who is in good soil understands there's going to be pressures. I like this quote from a writer named Chadwick. Their pressure is not counterweighted. This is talking about the rocky soil. Their pressure is not counterweighted by that of any deep convictions. Talk about that in a second. The roots have never penetrated farther than temporal calamities and trials can reach. In a time of drought, they have not enough. They endure, but only for a while. So you see what he's saying here. He's saying, you know, rocky soil people, they their roots only go so far down so that the temporal calamities that come, they can hit those roots. Because they come and they hit, and that causes the whole part, you know, the whole thing to fail. The pressure is not counterweighted by that of any deep convictions. I want to share with you a story, and it may seem totally unrelated, but we're going to get the connection by the end. Okay, I want to talk to you about the city of Duluth, Minnesota. I don't know if I have a pointer. I don't probably need it, really. I know it's around here somewhere, but that's all right. Duluth, Minnesota is this town that's right on Lake Superior. So all the blue that you see is Lake Superior. All right, easy enough. In fact, that's the westernmost part of Lake Superior. And this city is also on what's known as the St. Louis River. That's the river going south here. I'm trying to just point without... It's like my finger. I want my finger to be a laser, right? Doesn't work that way. That's all right. You're working with me. You understand. Now, the problem they had in the city of Duluth is that ships coming in from Lake Superior or ships going out from the river would have to go all the way down along this strip of sandbar to the south and then go around where it leads out into the lake. And when you get down to that point, well, then that's Wisconsin. So you don't want ships to have to travel all the way down and out. Thank you, Steve. I don't know if it's reaching that far. Down and out that way. So what they said is, look, I know what we do. We build a canal that's right in the city of Duluth. Then everybody gets to come in and out right into our town. And we can build a harbor. It'll be fantastic. So what they ended up doing was they ended up building or digging a canal right below. All right, that's it. Right there, right in that little strip. So instead of having to go all the way down here, ships could go right in here, right into their town. And they could avoid Wisconsin that way, which all of us try to do in life, right? And this is what it looked like. Beautiful, beautiful canal. There was only one problem, though. And that is that there were people living on that strip of land that were now completely cut off. So they started talking as a city. What do we do? There's some different options. They even built some various options. One thing was really bizarre. It was like this almost like this this thing that would slide people across back and forth. And you can imagine winter on Lake Superior, what that would have been like. It would have been crazy. So they finally came up with a grand solution. And in fact, it's like, it's what you go to Duluth to see, apparently. And it's a, it is an aerial lift bridge. Look how beautiful that is, right? And what they did was, okay, so we have a road that can stay a road, and it goes across like a normal bridge all the time. But if we need to, and the ships are coming in, and we need to raise it, we can raise this thing up 135 feet. And so they built this bridge, and when a ship goes through, it can just whoosh, it raises right up. It raises in 60 seconds, straight up, which is quite a feat if you think about it, because the thing that's raised up weighs 1,000 tons. It's that heavy. 1,000 tons. So how do you raise something 1,000 tons in 60 seconds so that the boats can get through, the cars can go, and they don't have to wait too long? Well, it's actually amazingly simple what they did. They put a 500-ton weight on one side and a 500-ton weight on the other. And it's, those are counterweights. And so when the bridge is down, those weights are up. And when they want the bridge to go up, they release these weights, and the weights come down, and the bridge goes up, right? Sounds like, and the rain came down, and yeah, whatever. And it is genius. It is simple. And what am I saying? Well, if you go back to this quote that I gave, the guy said, look, you know, the pressure of life needs to have a counterweight. So the things that come and hit you, they need to be, you know, sort of, you know, buttressed by your deep convictions, right? And so you have to have faith that is strong and can balance out. And on the other side, you have, you know, hope in God, that God is a good God. And no matter what's happening to me, I have faith, I have hope, I have trust. And these things help lift whatever needs to be lifted. And the weight of the world can then be lifted off of your shoulders. And it doesn't crush what's trying to grow as that seed germinates. And so, unlike the rocky soil, the good soil has those counterweights. They establish their faith in truth and reality. And then, unlike the thorny soil, they do not allow the things of the world to compete for space in their hearts. That's the problem with the thorny soil. They allow the things of the world to come in and compete, to seem like they're just as wonderful and just as great as the truths that have been germinating inside of them. And so they begin to wonder, well, am I growing a crop of thistles, or am I growing a crop of barley? And their hearts are conflicted. There's many warnings about this in Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is a scripture for us. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So here, Paul's warning about something specific. He says, the problem with the love of money is that it can pull you away. It can choke out what is growing and what is healthy inside of you. And you can end up, you know, Paul's saying, I've seen people wander away because they had the wrong kind of love. They began loving the wrong things in this world. The contrast is given only a few verses before. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. And that's the answer. And that's what the good soil will do. Say, look, you know, I don't need everything that the passions inside of me say I need. I can be content with the things God has given me. Food and clothing, with these things we'll be content. The fertile soil also has an example in Scripture. Now, they're not perfect. The Philippian church was not a perfect church. But there's no other letter that has so much rich description of how wonderful things were in Philippi and the connection between Paul and that church. And he prays for them and he says this, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more." We talked about abundance, you know, but when we're talking about what can happen when God begins to grow seeds in us and we become fruitful, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I have a feeling that would be Paul's prayer for the Holiday Park Church as well. That you would continue, that you would abound more and more. That the things that began to grow in you will be firm and established. And as it grows, it will ignore the way Satan tries to throw other things in your way. And instead, it will begin to bear fruit, especially the fruit of righteousness that comes from knowing Christ more and more. In all of this, we have the Word of God, the message. And maybe today, the Word needs to reach into your heart for the very first time. Maybe you're here, and what you need is to begin the walk, to begin the planting of His Word, which is a promise. He promises that you begin following my Son, and you begin walking this life, I'll forgive your sins from the start. And every time you have sin that arises in your life, you come to me and I'm wiping it clean each and every day, each and every time. That's what we celebrated this morning around this table. You can be baptized into Christ, which means you die to yourself, like we talked about 2 weeks ago, and are raised to new life that He has given. Maybe today you need to let that seed begin its work in you. And it is a marvelous journey, and He's calling you to begin today. Will you begin? Will you take Him up on that offer as we stand and sing?